Hi, my name is Kat, and today's scripture reading is Luke 10, verse 1 to 12, 16 to 17. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand, and the usher will get one to you. If you're using a church Bible, it is page 868. Luke 10, verses 1 to 12, 16 to 17. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." God bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Kat. Powerful, huh? Even the demons submit to us in your name. The disciples are pretty excited when they got back to share with Jesus what was going on. Before we start, I just wanted to take a survey of us to help me understand our crowd today, our congregation. So if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, just go ahead and raise your hand. Raise your hand, see. Okay, great. Okay, put your hands down. If you are a disciple of Jesus, go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, put it down. Now, if you are a disciple maker of Jesus, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Yeah, notice I didn't ask if you are making disciples, go and raise your hand. I said, if you are a disciple maker, raise your hand. It's a question of identity. It's who you think you are, who we think we are. It's our identity. It's not naturally what we think we should be doing, but it's how we identify ourselves. And through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then rightly so, we are His follower, His disciple. And if we are His disciple, then we are a disciple maker in the eyes of Christ our Lord. So I'm glad we could clarify that with some of us today, that those three things are all part of who we are in Christ, as we heard last week from Pastor Paul as he was speaking on the last message of our Gospel Fluency series. And what I'm talking on today is just kind of following up, building on that series, especially the message that was given last week by Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul, in that message last week, focused on the last command that Jesus gave his disciples. It's what we call the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28. And that last command that he gave when he was with, it seems like, around 500 people at that time, he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded His disciples up to that point. Now, if you think about it, teaching them to obey everything He had commanded, well, He just had given them another command, so that would mean it would include that last command that He had just given them, right? To go and make disciples of all nations. And that last command that Jesus gave revealed the heart of God. God's heart is that all the people of the world would become His followers, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about that command, then it would also mean that His desire is that all His followers would have the same heart that all the people of the world would become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would then propel us to make disciples of Jesus, who is our Lord. This is gospel fluency in a sense. Jesus is the one who propels us, and Jesus becomes the reason why we become, our lives become encompassed or defined by making disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we do, it's the reason why we live. It defines who we are, because we are His followers. And that is gospel fluency. It's like being fluent in English allows us to listen and to perceive the English language and respond with English. Well, gospel fluency is the same thing, in the sense we look at all of our life in the light of the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the good news of Christ. And so we can perceive and see how God is working all around us in our life, in every aspect, and then we can respond to it as well with the gospel message and apply it to everything in our life. So this is our heart to help us as a church know how to be fluent in the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of our life. So we cannot be a Christian without being a disciple of Jesus. Disciple meaning follower, and we cannot be a disciple without being a disciple maker of Jesus in the sense of our identity. This is our identity in Christ when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We enter into His family, we become His child, and then our lives are in the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Scriptures talk about this. We are being transformed to be Christ-like. If we follow Jesus, then we are disciple makers of Jesus. So if you are sitting here today and you identify yourself as a follower of Christ, a Christian, then you are a disciple maker. Now, you may be thinking, but I'm not making any disciples. I mean, I haven't made any disciples at all. But that isn't true. You are making disciples. Every one of us is making disciples. The question is, what are we making disciples of? Or who are we making disciples of? Ourselves or someone else? Or is it something that we're making disciples of? A thing we follow or a philosophy or something? Because you are making disciples and I am making disciples. It's just, are we making disciples of Jesus Christ or not? For example, I love to work with my hands and build things, okay? This is my hobby. I like to do it. And the older I get, it seems like the more I like to do this. I'm not sure why that is. My latest example of this is the breezeway in my home. The breezeway is, there's an open area. You can see it here. Yeah, an open area between the garage on the left. Whoop, go back. On the left, and then the house on the right. So it's just this open area. It's called breezeway because the wind goes through there. And so my latest project was, now you can go to the second slide, is to enclose the breezeway. So that's, it's all enclosed now. And I've got still work to do on the inside, you know, putting up drywall and stuff like that. I started this in October and, you know, it's still working on it. So it's a long process. But this is what I love to do. And the reason why I share this with you, because if this hobby of mine that I love to do was the only thing in my life that brought joy to my life, enjoyment, then what would happen is I would want to talk to you about it all the time. I would, every time in conversation or often in conversation, I would start talking to you about my project, my latest project, and what's going on and what I'm trying to figure out. And not only that, I would probably try to persuade you that you should be involved in a project like that too, because building things with your hands is so rewarding, so much fun. You can finish it and you can say, wow, it looks good. You know, and I created that, and that satisfaction. And I would start to try to persuade you that you should get involved in a hobby like that. You should try building something like that. Matter of fact, you could come and help me in my hobby to see if you like it. You know, and I've got lots of work you could do. And this would happen over and over again. And pretty soon I would be identified among other people as, yeah, Jeff's the guy that likes to build things with his hands, because he always talks about it. That's all he talks about, is that building stuff, his projects. Did you hear the latest project that Jeff's working on? You know, that thing. And so I would be identified as the guy who has this hobby. And you see that I'm actually then, in realistic terms, I'm making disciples of this hobby of creating, building things with your hands, being creative, constructive in that sense. Do you know anybody like that? Or are you like that? Where we find and we identify ourselves with the thing in our life or the person that we're relating to, if we're really starting to get in a relationship and that person becomes the thing or the whatever that we're starting to obsess over. So, you know, if we're not making disciples of Jesus, then who or what are we making disciples for? Or even more important, who are we really, or what are we really following rather than Jesus Christ? Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 10 today, because this is a record of when Jesus gave really detailed instructions to his followers before he sent them out. And it's important for us because we are his followers as well, and it gives us some really key principles to making disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, he was starting them out on this process of doing so, and he gives them these principles that we can apply to us today as well. So we're going to be looking at these instructions. Well, they're really commands that he gives that reveal these principles about making disciples. So to start the process of making disciples, we see that Jesus sent these followers out to find what often people that study this text call a person of peace or people of peace, because of the terminology in the text. And they were simply people who were willing to welcome his followers and to serve his followers in some way. And we'll look at that. Jesus describes this in verses 5 through 7 specifically. Look at what they say. It says, whatever house, Jesus tells his followers, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So if Jesus' followers were welcomed into a home, and they were served by given a meal to eat and shelter where to live while they were in that town, then they had found some people of peace or a person of peace. That was the indication that those people had received God's peace and they were there. They had identified them. They are hungry for the message of Christ, the gospel, we would say. And likewise, today, a person of peace is someone in our life, could be any part of our life, that welcomes us and desires to serve us in some way. A person of peace can be someone that wants to hear more about what makes us tick. You know, in a sense, they're attracted to who we are. Not attracted in the sense of like romantically, but attracted in the sense of like, you know, I like that person. It's kind of like we're kindred spirits, you know, or, you know, that chemistry or something about us attracts. Just like Jesus attracted so many people when he was alive. It's a similar way, because Christ in us, they may not even identify Christ as the attraction, but they know there's something about us, curiosity. They just are attracted. So they're welcoming us in that way. And then they also want to serve us in some way, like giving us, taking us out to eat, you know, like in the scriptures here, they welcome them into their homes. Or it could be something as simple as at work, they offer you a bottle of water. You know, they noticed they went to the thing to get the water bottle and they got two. because they think, you know, they kind of like you. So they say, hey, you want a bottle of water? Or at school, if you miss school and then somebody offers you their class notes because they know you missed the lecture, and they say, hey, you want my notes since you missed the other day? You didn't even ask for it. That's welcoming us. That's kind of trying to serve us in some way, be nice to us. Even as simple as someone offering you a lifesaver or a piece of gum. You know, that could be a sign that they're a person of peace because they're treating us in that way to want to serve us. They want to contribute to our life in some way, whether it be big or small. And so Jesus sent his followers to find these people of peace and to share with them his message. These 72 followers just sent them out to all the towns where he was planning to go, to at least some of them. And he sent them out. And they were to share his message. And this is also what Jesus calls you and me to do today with the message of Christ. To go and find the people of peace in our life. Now, in his instructions to his followers in Luke 10, Jesus gave a total of 14 commands. And I'm going to go through every single... No, I'm not. Not all 14. But I looked at the text, and it seems like there's 6 of the 14 commands that are prominent. And the other commands are like subordinate or helping explain more what he means. He's like filling it out, what these other 6 commands are the main prominent commands. Give us the principles for finding a person of peace to help us to do this in the sense to start us to think about how do we make disciples in our lives. So the first prominent command we see is in verse 2, and that is Jesus gave just simply pray. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus commands us to pray for more people to be his followers. Because if there's more followers of Jesus, then there's more people to be sent out into the harvest of Jesus. So pray for more followers. And then, therefore, to get a follower of Christ, you got to start with somebody that's kind of interested, right? A person of peace. So to go out, find the people of peace, and make disciples out of them. And then there's more followers to be sent out into the harvest. So we pray to the Lord, asking him to send more laborers out into the harvest, but we're active in that prayer too. Lord, show us where these potential harvesters are so we can go and help bring them into the family of God. This is an essential part of making disciples of Jesus. Praying regularly, Lord, today, when we leave this place, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm with my family or my friends, my neighbors, whatever, help me find a person of peace. Maybe we're already aware of who they are. Another prominent command Jesus gave is in verse 3, saying, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Well, the command there is go your way. And it means simply in the Greek tense to go. Wow, that's novel, right? You didn't figure that out. But to continue to go. So it's not just the present, but it's this ongoing. So Jesus meant to his disciples then and there, go. But he was saying and implying that you're going to continue to do this beyond this period of time. This is something I want you to continue to do. Go your way. And Jesus commands us to look for a person of peace as we continue to go about our life. No matter what we're doing, whether we're buying gas or taking a test even, you know, there's whatever context we are in that God has for us, that is where God has placed us right now. And we are to be looking for a person of peace. As we go our way in our everyday life, there are people of peace all around us waiting to hear the message of Jesus. In a sense, waiting because there's already some kind of curiosity. The Spirit's been working on them and they're open to Christ in us. And when they sense him in us, they will welcome us in some way. So we are to go our way. The next prominent command is in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." Now this was a common greeting in that time. The Jews would often say, do you know the word for peace? Shalom, right, yeah. So, and there's this whole concept behind that, you know, prosperity and peacefulness and well-being and rest and all that. So, but that was a common saying. And so, in a sense, the command here is for us to bring God's peace with us and present peace, the peace of God, through His message and through Christ in us whenever we greet people, when we enter someone's home. Literally, or we just greet somebody for the first time, we are to be representatives of God's peace on earth because Christ is in us, the Prince of Peace. And think about it, there's no better situation to bring peace in other than in a very, very tense situation. It could be at work or at school or when there's an argument going on and you're not participating in it. You have the opportunity to be an agent of God's peace in that situation. And then that the others in that situation will benefit from that by you representing God's peace and bringing God's peace. Peace be to this house. Peace be to this workplace. Peace be to this school room where I am. This is how we find people of peace because they will receive it. They'll be attracted to that peace within us. And then they will welcome us and want to serve us in some way, in the sense by showing that welcoming with some indication of wanting to contribute to us, to bond with us in that sense. And then we've seen and identified a person of peace. Another prominent command is in verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now this goes against the way I was, in a sense, trained to, as a young believer, on how to present Christ to people. I had my list of things I needed to say, and I needed to say them in a certain order, and then I was supposed to close the deal at the end by pushing it and saying, okay, now would you like to pray with me to decide to follow Jesus Christ? And I was supposed to go through this little presentation. And that's how I was trained. And there's really nothing wrong with that if it's at the right moment. But the point is, they didn't train me to know when the right moment was. So I would just always go through my little spiel. And, you know, you could always see them tuning out about after the first step. They'd like this, get this glaze over their eyes. And it just didn't quite work. But here, this word, this command, the principle here is to remain with the person of peace. And what I mean, what this means here, and it's said right there, is don't go from house to house, but remain with the people that are showing and received you as a representative of Jesus Christ. You're committed to them. You remain with these people. You're there to stay with them, to be a good friend, to listen to their story, to hear their pain, try to understand their lives, and invest in them as a friend, as a person of value, whether or not they come to believe in Christ. Because most people that I come across, it takes a long time for them to understand who Christ is and what does He mean for life. What does He bring to life? The power He has to transform somebody, to give them hope. Every person's different, but we need to be in there for the long haul, especially if they seem to be a person of peace, like they're curious, they're wondering. It doesn't mean they're going to make a decision right away. But we're there. We remain. They are not to be a target. And this is what I was referring to when I was taught how to present my little spiel. A target like an advertisement we all experience, right? We are targeted to be tried to make a sale. And once people feel that way, they turn off. I know I turn off. And I answer the phone. If somebody doesn't say anything within the first second, boom. Right? Because you know it's a robocall. Right? If I say hello and nobody responds, I'm like, phew, you know, because it's a robocall. I'm being targeted for advertisement. It's like they don't have any concern about who I am personally. But we are not to target people to convert them to Christianity. No, we look for the people of peace and then we become a friend with them. We invest in them. We are with them. And it's up to the Lord God to work in their heart. We're just be there to be the message of Jesus with them and to speak to them and to love them. So we're just to be a good friend with them. We remain with them however long the Lord allows us to be in their lives. All right, the fifth prominent command that we see here in these instructions is in verse 9. Heal the sick in it, meaning the town where you are, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, actually, there's two commands here, right? There's two commands that kind of go together. Heal and say. And in other words, serve the needs of the people there and share with them why you're doing this, in a sense, that God is near. God is with you through me. I would not be doing this for you. I would not be nice to you. I would not be serving you and loving you this way if Christ was not in me, because my natural tendency is to think about myself. So we are pointing to Christ in everything we do for other people. It's Christ in us that brings glory to himself. If we're doing stuff to bring glory to ourselves, then Christ is not in us. And so we're saying to people, we serve their needs, and then we point to Christ of why we're doing this, because God is near to them. The kingdom of God is near because we are here with them, because we are followers of the King, Jesus Christ. And so when we serve others, we always do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that includes. Nothing we do exempts us doing it in the name of Jesus our Lord and pointing to him. So serving others in Jesus' name is powerful to communicate the gospel. Loving somebody is very powerful because that's Jesus' method of how he communicated the gospel to us. He demonstrated his love by what he did on the cross, by rising again from the dead. Let me give you an example. There was a small group from one church that decided to serve people in order to find people of peace for them to, you know, be with and invest in and then share Christ with. And they decided to do this in a local nightclub that was in their town where they lived. So they committed, they got together as probably a handful of people, and they said, we're going to go to this nightclub once a week, and we're going to just love on people there every week, same night. And so they did. They showed up, and they would hang out with the people in the nightclub that night, and they would try to have spiritual conversations eventually, but they found out that that was hard because as the night went on, they get more drunk, and then you'd have conversations with them, but then they wouldn't remember because they were drunk at the time. And so that was really kind of, that didn't really work out. And they cleaned up vomit when people get sick. They cleaned it up. They always brought water bottles. They'd be handing out water because people get dehydrated when they drink too much alcohol. So they're always handing out water bottles. They would drive people home when needed. They were just there to love on these people week after week after week. And they didn't see any conversions, anybody interested. You know, they're not really being welcomed other than people thought they were really nice to clean up their vomit. So this is what they did week after week. And then what happened is nobody that came to the nightclub really was responding. But there were people there every week that did start to notice. And that was the people that worked at the nightclub. The bouncers, the waitresses, the people behind the bar and things, the bartenders. They were like, what is up with these people that come here and clean up vomit every week? I mean, what motivates somebody to do that? That's just crazy. You know, you think sometimes people do stuff like that to feel good about themselves once in a while. You know, let's go do whatever. But every single week doing the same thing. And so these people that worked at the nightclub started to reach out to these people and start to, you know, be curious and wondering and saying, what motivates you guys to do this? Why are you coming back every week? I mean, what's up with you guys? You know, you're just weird, you know. And so they started to build relationships with them, and that was their people of peace, the people that worked at the nightclub. And they started to build friendships with them and meet with them outside of the nightclub and share Christ with them. That's through their serving these people, that's how they found their people of peace. Now, the last prominent command Jesus gave was in regards to when his followers were not welcomed. Let's listen to verses 10 and 11. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, the main thing to notice here is that Jesus instructs his followers to still share the gospel message or his message with the people that even didn't receive them, didn't welcome them. Doesn't mean we don't share the message with people that are not people of peace, right? But we still share the message with them. We'd still, in a sense, live the way we would because Christ is whom we live for. The only difference would be, as we explain to people that are not interested why we do the things we do, you know, is that we don't remain there. We don't keep battering them over the head with the reasons why we do the things we do because they're not interested. They don't care. There's no curiosity. So we move on. You know, we keep looking for the people of peace, the people that are responding to God's work in their life. So we move on. We don't stay in that town or continuing to try to force the issue with that person. Doesn't mean we're not friends with them or stay acquaintances, especially the people we work with or people in our own families. You know, we're there. They're in our sphere of influence and stuff. But we don't beat them over the head with it. There's no reason to do that. They can come to fully believe his resurrection only after they have this draw to Christ that they see in their own life. They're not going to be curious about what makes us tick. If they're not curious about what makes us tick, then they're not even interested in what we have to say. So let's not keep beating people over the head with the gospel when they're not interested. So this is to help us find the people of peace. Now, I want to change gears a little bit here and talk about discipleship in general, because looking for a person of peace is like the beginning step of making disciples. And it's the most important step because to make a disciple, the person can't be a disciple first, right? They have to become a disciple. But it doesn't mean like for us who are disciples here, we still can continue to encourage each other to grow as disciples by speaking the gospel to one another as well. But oftentimes, the problem is our concept of discipleship. So I'm going to ask you to join me just for a second. Just join me. Come on, join me. Oh, amazing. Thank you, Brian. Thank you. Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah, that was amazing that you all were able to join me almost instantaneously in the right cadence. And why was that possible? Well, because I was clapping in rhythm, right? There, if I said, come on, join me, then you wouldn't be able to join me, right? Because there's no rhythm to it. You wouldn't know, like, when to go, and if, you know, it's just common sense. And discipleship is like that. Oftentimes we think like, oh, man, okay, I got to make disciples too now? That's what Jesus is telling me to do? And my life is so busy as it is. I got to study. You know how much time I study every week? And you know how much hours I work? And I've got to do this and that, and my life's so busy, and I got to fit this into my life now. I just can't do this anymore. And if we think of discipleship as an additional thing that we have to add on to our already busy life, we're thinking of it wrong. Because instead, what God is saying is our discipleship should be, instead of an additional thing, it should be an intentional thing in our life. Let me explain more. It's that these rhythms of life can be redeemed in Christ by making them intentional, transforming them. It's not changing anything we do in the sense of the actual stuff we do or the things we're involved in, maybe if it's dishonoring to the Lord, but the normal rhythms of life can be redeemed in Christ as an opportunity for discipleship. Because God, in his wisdom, has designed this universe and your life and my life with rhythms that we already live doing as one huge opportunity for making disciples. It's just that often we don't see it that way. We see it as opportunities to progress our agenda. Like, I need to get really good grades so I can get into a good college, so I can get a good job, so my parents will be really proud of me. And then, naturally, then I can make good money to support them when they're old, right? So, you know, whatever the reasons behind that, but that isn't God's goal for our life. His goal is to make disciples for His kingdom. You know, seek first His kingdom and all these other things will be added unto you. They'll be taken care of. But the rhythms of life that He has designed in life is an opportunity for each of us to make disciples for His kingdom. And once we see these rhythms in that light, it opens up the whole world, our whole lives as potential for making disciples of Jesus. Instead of saying, oh, I got to add this, I got to shove this into my life to make this happen. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God blessed Abraham, right? We know the story. God blessed him financially. He was really wealthy. Nice. God, please bless me that way. You know, God blessed him spiritually. God blessed him relationally. He was blessed, but he was blessed not only to receive that blessing, he was blessed to what? What did that scripture say? To be a blessing. He wasn't blessed to just receive the blessing. He was blessed to be a blessing to others in the name of God. Right? He blessed the nations of the earth. Abraham was a blessing to the people he was around. But then we also know this is a messianic promise that Jesus came through the descendants of Abraham to bless all nations as well. God, the way God's strategy was there with Abraham is the same today. He blesses his followers, the people of this earth, through Jesus Christ to be a blessing to others. It's interesting because it's so true. It's innate in us. It's intuitive in a sense to think that the more we bless people in the name of Christ, the more chance that some of them will be interested and hearing more about Christ. You know, there's this interesting study that was done. It's called Blessers versus Converters. And Mark Russell, in his book called Missional Entrepreneur, tells of this study that was done. It was done on two different missionary teams that were going to the country of Thailand, or they went there now. Each team had the same idea. They were going to go into Thailand and start a business, but then after that, they had two different strategies, very different strategies of what they were going to do with that business. The one team would go into Thailand, start this business, and their whole purpose, their whole strategy was to be a blessing through that business in the name of Jesus. So what they did is they went in there, they started this business, and then they went into the culture around in that area of Thailand, and they started to look, how can they help the needs of the people in their area and to bless them in the name of Jesus through this business, by hiring people, by taking the profits of the business and putting it back into the community and, you know, getting them clean water, whatever it took, whatever needs that were there, they did it through the business in the name of Jesus. That was their goal. The second group, their idea was to start a business and then through that business convert as many people to Christianity as possible, to bring as many people to know Jesus as possible through the business. So the first group was called the blessers. The second group was called the converters. Right? And it almost sounds like a part of a car, but so they were the converters. And the study that followed these two groups for 5 years came up with this solution. The study found that the blessers had a far greater social impact in their area. And listen to this, 50 times more conversions than the converter group. 50 times more conversions. They found that the blesser group not only outperformed the converters in bringing people to Christ, but also had a huge social impact on the surrounding area of where their ministry business was located. It was dramatically different. And like I said, intuitively, we know what this study proved empirically. It's as that old saying says, right? People don't really care what you know until they know that you care. Right? Who cares if we know the gospel truth, the true reality of the universe, if they don't believe that we care for them? And so God, Jesus Christ has called us to love our neighbor as well as love God. And so by loving our neighbor, by blessing our neighbor in the name of Christ Jesus, then they're interested. If they're people of peace, if they respond to this, then we can as well invest in them and share the gospel of Christ with them. It's the best way to point people to Jesus. So how do we, in a very practical way, bless the people in the places we are? Well, we use the rhythms of life, which were introduced in these instructions that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 10. And this one church that I came across came up with a word that really helps bring this together. It's an acronym called BLESS, right? Using the word BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. And so I'm just going to go through this quickly, and actually Pastor Paul and I will be speaking on these five things in the following weeks, going into more detail of how we can, as people of Christ, follow Jesus' command to make disciples and these five rhythms of life. So first, begin with prayer. Right? And this sounds familiar, right? Jesus' first prominent command was pray. Ask God, how do you want me to be a blessing to someone this week? Either in word or action or care in some way. It could be simply as an encouraging text when you're thinking about them or praying for them. How will you call me to bless someone this week? And we just think of that all the time. How can you use me to bless someone this week? L, listen. Don't talk. Just listen to people around you, your coworkers, your classmates, your teachers, your whoever it may be, your relatives, your grandparents. I find that elderly people tend to love to tell us their stories, right? Over and over and over again, right? Same stories. But listen. Listen to people. And that's how we'll find out, in a sense, what's going on in their life. How they understand God in that sense. Especially in the places that God has sent us. E, can you guess what E stands for? Eat. That's right. Is that a rhythm of your life? It is mine. 3 times a day, right? At least 21 times a week. We all eat. Some of us eat more than that because we love it so much. But eating is a rhythm, and eating is a big theme in the scriptures. We'll see when we get to that week. But what eating does, and it's not a quick thing. I mean, some of us eat quicker than others, but still, when to sit and eat with someone, that opens up a whole time. I mean, in Christianity, we always say, "Hey, let's have fellowship." That usually means let's eat, right? So, but we've got it down. But this is with finding people of peace. Be intentional about why one of two or three of those meals a week to ask people or to make sure you eat with people at work that aren't believers or whatever, to just get to know them, talk to them, or maybe not a meal, go out and have a cup of coffee or a drink or whatever it may be. Bubble tea. Eat with people. That's not a hard one. It builds relationships. S stands for serve, and we're just talking about this, the blessing we can be with people. You listen to people, you're praying for them, you're listening to them, you're eating with them. There's going to be a chance where you're going to get some nugget to know how to serve them, their needs, their concerns, their worries, whatever it may be. You're going to know how to serve them. And then the last S stands for story. Now, this is broad this way in the sense of story, but you're listening and you're going to learn their story. Now's the time then for us to talk. We can share our story of how Christ Jesus changed our life and how he is continuing to show us things about life that has been helpful. And then, Lord willing, we can also share how he can change their life. So there's the story side. Just some five very practical things for us to follow. If we feel like our life is so jam-packed that we don't have time to make disciples, that we're like, oh, I feel like we got to jam it in there, then actually we're really thinking in the wrong rhythms of life. We're not along the lines of God's rhythm that He has for us, the way He's created the universe. We're just out of sync with Him. He commands you and me to join Him in this process of making disciples of Jesus. This is why you and I exist and how we bring glory to God. It's not just to learn more Bible knowledge. That's really important. But it's to be introducing Jesus and sharing Him with others. It's like that song says, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? What does it say not to do? You don't want to put it under a bushel, right? Well, this is simply that. We're just letting Jesus shine through us. And we can do that. When we shine, then the people of peace will come and be attracted to the light, just like bugs are to to those lights that kill them. You ever see Bug's Life? He's like, I can't help it. And then he's zapped. He's dead. But it's kind of like that. You shine Jesus and they will come. They'll pop out. Well, let's get busy doing it. Let's pray. Lord God, we are challenged by Your Word. And yet, Lord, we are comforted by Your Spirit. Because You don't ask any of us to do something that You haven't already done. You don't ask us to do work that You have for us without empowering us and enabling us to do so. But what You do ask of us is to be willing and available, to take that step of faith, to take risks for You, trusting in Your grace and truth and care and protection. Not necessarily protecting us, we know, from harm or from disease or from trouble or persecution, but protecting our hearts from the evil one. Protecting our minds from the distortions and the lies that the world presents. And giving us peace along the way. Lord, may we grow and mature in Christ as Your church here. In Cornerstone and CCCS, in Jesus' name, amen.